We praise God for the good worship of our God this evening. How truly He is deserving of all honor and all glory and all praise, and we magnify Him. We're blessed to have with us this week for the evening services in the will of the Lord, our brother, Pastor David Dickerson, and we welcome him once again. He's the pastor, actually associate pastor now, of Peachtree Baptist Church, having reverse roles with his associate pastor, who has been an elder with him 30 years, is that right? 26 years, and now the pastor, and Pastor David is the associate, still the president of Georgia Baptist College and Seminary, and also Middle East Baptist Seminary. We rejoice in God's goodness. Brother, come and preach the word of God to us.
It's a real joy to be back tonight in the conference. God has been good to us all day today. It was a great blessing this morning. I thought the most outstanding thing that I sensed this morning and even tonight in our singing and the praying is the witness of the presence of God. And I magnify Him, and I gladly say to you that I am convinced that without the power of the Spirit of God, I have nothing to say. But we have a God that has been gracious to us. And this is a good meeting, and I praise God for it.
It's good to see you here tonight. I thought as the young ladies were called on to come to sing for us, that was an answer to prayer. I prayed all afternoon that God would allow these young ladies to get involved, mainly because I love them, and they're part of, at least at one point or another in their lives, with the ministries there at Georgia, at Peachtree Baptist Church and Georgia Baptist College. And we give God the glory and praise for their singing tonight. All right, we're turning back to the book of Ephesians. We started on last night with a series of studies out of Ephesians. And when you have turned in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians and found your place there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1 of Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him that who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, to whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession of unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, I want to stop there. The last verses of this portion of scripture that I read in your hearing, from verse 15 through 18, is a prayer. And there's another prayer in chapter 3. So there are two prayers in the book of Ephesians. And my prayer is that both of these prayers will become our prayers during this meeting. You say, Pastor David, what was the first prayer about? Paul is saying there, I am praying that you will be enlightened to what you have in Christ Jesus. If we could just get a glimpse of all that we have in him. And then the second prayer is in chapter 3, and it's a prayer for enabling power, or the empowerment of the person of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life victoriously. What could be more advantageous to us tonight than God break light upon us and that God would empower us? Now, Father, I ask you in Jesus' name to make the Word of God alive unto us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the power of the Holy Spirit that helped us last night. And we pray that that same precious Holy Spirit that indwells us, that anoints preachers and anoints saints of God to serve the Lord Jesus, may his presence be known in this place. Oh God, reveal to us the precious truths from the Word of God that you have for us in this study. And I pray that for Christ's honor and glory's sake, you will get glory and praise and honor unto our triune God. We praise thee, O Father. We glorify thee, Lord Jesus. And we bless thee, Holy Spirit, that lives in us and enables us as believers to live the Christian life. Now, Father, I beg you for the anointing of God. And I ask you, Lord, not only to give enlightenment, but you'll give us the empowerment of the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. I want to take just one moment to give review from the study last night. Many of you were not able to be here last night, and I introduced the book of Ephesians last night as a book that's needed for our age in the times that we're living. And I pointed out to you that there are certain themes that are dealt with in the book of Ephesians that are issues in our generation. In other words, the first of those is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a generation where preachers have quit preaching the gospel. We're living in a generation where men do not understand what the gospel is. And yet at the same time, I want to say to you that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And let us understand too that a second of these subject areas that's dealt with in Ephesians is the doctrine of the church or ecclesiology. And it's important to understand we have a lot of ministries that are going on today that go around the accountability that's necessary to really make it an effective ministry, because I believe God has ordained the local church and that his program in the world today is the local assembly. And we were commissioned with a great commission to go out into the world and preach the gospel. And I want to share with you, if we just stop there with the Great Commission and the Gospels and jumped over into the Pauline epistles, we'd have a great enigma if we did not have the book of Acts. The book of Acts teaches us about God's ministry of church planting. And I want to plead with you to understand that God would be pleased with us to understand we have a responsibility to see to it that our local churches bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Some time ago, the last series that I did in Peachtree Baptist Church before I turned the ministries over to Dr. Alan Gaddy, the blessing was that we as individuals needed to give a good look at Titus. And I really debated in my heart whether I ought to teach Titus this time, but I decided Ephesians was the direction. But in the book of Titus, he talks about good works. In fact, it's one of the few books that puts the emphasis upon good works. And let me say to you, I believe that God's saving grace and his justifying work is one that he performs. It's all of grace. And we are justified by grace through faith and that alone. But I want to go a step further and say to you that every time God's good grace is found in a life, you're going to find good works. And if you don't find good works, then there's a problem with whether the person is genuinely saved or born again. And so my blessings to those that will study the book of Titus and recognize that he says in just about every chapter that it should be that men and women saved and justified by the grace of God are to give themselves to good works. Now let me share with you that there is the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then there is the doctrine of the local church, but there's also the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. These three are emphasized in the book of Ephesians. And let me just say this to you, and this is important for us in our study. If you're interested in building a New Testament church that honors and glorifies Jesus Christ, you should master the book of Ephesians. Ephesians gives us such clarity about the local church and about the fact that, yes, there is the body of Christ, And one day, when this age is over, we will all gather home to heaven as the bride of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. And the emphasis is at the end of the age. But let us understand, during this dispensation, local churches are the emphasis. And whenever we go forth to do building good works, and like it was in Titus in that first chapter, he sent those out to establish churches with elders and pastors and deacons and spiritual leaders. That is a good work. And when we see the work of God in our churches, it makes us be concerned if we as individuals are establishing local churches that are New Testament. Let me plead to say with you to understand, not every church that has church over the door is a true church of Jesus Christ. There must be the following of the principles of the Word of God. But that last point is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we do not have a correct understanding of the Holy Spirit as individuals in the body of Christ, we cannot function properly. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, that if you have not the Spirit, you are none of His. You've never been born again. There's never been a man or woman born of God, saved by the grace of God, that the Holy Spirit doesn't come and indwell in them. And so we set our course that we're interested in talking about the gospel. And we're also set our course that we're interested in talking about principles that are found in Ephesians about the local church. But we're also concerned especially about the work of the Holy Spirit in and through His church. I again emphasize, without the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we cannot live the Christian life. But with that indwelling power, we receive all the riches that are in Christ Jesus. And one of the key words in the book of Ephesians is riches. And what we're going to see as we study tonight is that we are rich in Jesus Christ. Paul emphasizes that believers are rich. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of His grace. Amen. Note with me, if you will, in chapter 2. Look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Praise God for rich mercy. Then look with me to chapter 3. Look at verse 8 of chapter 3. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles, here it is, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Amen. And verse 16 in this same chapter, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Had great messages this morning, and one of them spoke of the glory of God. And let me just say this to you. The glory of God, whenever you study it out in the Scriptures, is always a manifestation of the attributes of God. The mighty works of God historically in revival, and even in our midst here where He's stirring in these days, is that when we as individuals witness the presence of God, and when the glory of God would come down in mighty power amongst the people of God, When the glory of God comes down, God's attributes and who He is are magnified. We start losing sight of our program. And we began to see that the glory of God is in our midst. And as we see Him, there's needs in our lives. If the Holy Spirit of God comes down in our midst, as we saw yesterday morning, last evening, that the Scriptures teach us there is refreshing in the presence of God. Amen. Let me just say this to you. Spiritual revival and refreshing comes by the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Now here we see it. When God's glory came down, in the days of Solomon, the Bible tells us that Solomon and all the people were prostrate with their faces toward the pavement. And let me just say this to you. It tells us that the glory of God was manifest. Oh, that God would do it again. You say, were there other times in the Scriptures? They were mentioned this morning. There was the glory of God that came down and covered the face and the countenance of Moses in such a way he had to veil his face to even be able to stand among the people. Let me plead with you to understand those stirrings of God that we have been blessed to experience. And I have experienced some of those. After I'd been pastor of Peachtree Baptist Church only 5 years, God was pleased to breathe on us. And I was always amazed at those meetings. We went for weeks. We'd start in the morning around 9 o'clock, and the services would be over like 4 o'clock. We'd have to call them off and say, let's go home and pray and get ready to come back tonight. We'd come back into the service at 7 o'clock. And as we'd come, maybe at 6 for prayer, we'd come in and the service would start at 7. And we'd have to beg the people to go home after midnight. That went on for weeks. That was in just a little few days. And it was in those days, men like Troy Foster, who was such a mighty man of prayer. By the way, he sent his regards to you. He's 93 now. He said, I'm not able to make that trip to Pennsylvania, but he said, I am strong enough to pray for it. Amen. So you praise God with me that Brother Troy is praying. But let me just say this to you. I watched the power of God come down. I'm not sidetracked. I'm with the subject. There needs to be a hunger for God. Where are we today as a church? We need so desperately for the power of the Spirit of the living God to come down in our midst and manifest His glory. I watched Him as He moved in those days. There were individuals that had needs. Maybe someone was there that needed to be brought under conviction of sin, and God's glory was holiness to that person. Maybe there was another in the place that was heartbroken and needed to know that God loved them, and the glory of God was down, and those that were His that needed to know that God loved them, He was love to them. Amen. Let me plead with you to understand that we are rich. We are rich in the grace of God and in the power and the blessings of Almighty God. If God would just help us to be enlightened to see all that we have in Christ. There's nothing that is short in your life as a believer or anything that's missing. He is all I need. And without the power of the glory and the presence of Almighty God, oh, bless His holy name. He has made us rich in Christ Jesus. Amen. It is interesting that in these verses, nine times in Ephesians, Paul addresses the saints. He calls them saints. Amen. Now, if you're in Catholicism, you have to die to be a saint, and you'll have to have done something. But Paul said that in this epistle that you were dead in trespasses and sin. But you've been quickened. You've been made alive unto God, and you're a saint. Amen. I don't think of myself much in that direction, but it's biblical. We could say Saint David. Amen. Saint Dan. We could go down the line, Saint Bill. You say, Pastor David, what are you saying? The word saint comes from the Greek word hagios. It carries with it the idea of separation. It's sanctification. We've been set apart. And why were we set apart? For His glory. Amen. For His praise. And to exalt and to glorify His name. Well, I want to say to you, my prayer is that God will help you to be enlightened to see what grace has done for you. He has taken you out of the pits of sin and made you a saint, set apart for the glory of God, to be a recipient of the grace of God and the glory of God and the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. Oh, thank God for His mercy. I have a message on Ephesians 2 entitled From the Graveyard to the Throne. Amen. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we have been transformed by the grace of God. And we're rich in this grace. I want to say every time the believer is reminded of his inabilities, he needs to run to the scriptures in Ephesians and study where he teaches us that all of grace, all the way from the beginning of our lives to glory, is a trail of God's saving grace and empowerment. Let me say to you, for His children and His elect, it is clear that He knew us before the foundations of the world. So we can't boast in something good we've done that helped us earn our position as a child of God. He loved us before we ever existed. I'm talking about He has sent His everlasting love upon a people. And He says, I have chosen a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. I want to say to God be glory for the spiritual riches that He has given us. The phrase in Christ or in Jesus or in the Son is found throughout the book of Ephesians. 27 times we're taught in the book of Ephesians that we are in Christ Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we were in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. He had His everlasting love set upon us. And He knew when we'd be born, and He also knew when we would die. Amen. No use in trying to add on to anything God's described and decreed is settled. But let me just say this to you. Our lives as believers, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, are experiencing the riches of the grace of Jesus Christ every day of our life. And it's available to us whether we even know it or not. That we would be enlightened. Ephesians is the Christian's riches in Christ book. The source of all the believer's riches is Christ. The Father has made us rich in Jesus Christ. Through Christ, believers share in the riches of God's grace. Look at it in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, and this is a good verse on redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Look at this. According to the riches of his grace, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It doesn't matter what your need is and strength or what have you. The grace of God is sufficient to carry you. In chapter 2, look at verse 7. I love this verse. That in the ages to come ye might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You say, Pastor David, in the ages to come, what are we going to do in heaven? Don't worry, it won't be boring. Amen. One Sunday in heaven, which is an eternal day, and there the Bible teaches us that the riches of his grace shall be revealed in the ages to come. Yeah. You're just getting in on the grace of God in this life, but you wait. The day is going to come that I'm going to go to heaven and you're going to go to heaven at the end of the age, and we will be in the presence of Almighty God. And God just might say, well, today is David Morris's day. And he flashes grace of the life of David Morris, or whatever your name is. And what a blessing it is, you say, Pastor David. Well, they're going to tell about God's prevenient grace that brought you to himself. Amen. They're going to tell you in that story in heaven about the blessed grace of God that carried us through every trial, every situation. And we will look back on the story of our lives, and they will be paved with the grace of Almighty God. And he will reveal to us in the ages to come all of his grace that was poured out on us in this life. Amen. Some of you thought you was making it on your own. I got news for you. Not one in this room can make it on his own. But by grace we're rich. We're rich in Christ Jesus. And whatever our need is, it's in him. I magnify him tonight for that. I glorify him for his grace. I find also that in this teaching concerning the sufficiency of his grace, that the grace of God that has come to us is the grace that will cause us to worship him in eternity. Yeah. Amen. It's all of grace. Everything in our lives is all of grace. Yeah. And if we're the children of God, and we've been saved by the grace of God, and born again, and brought to life in Christ Jesus, we're going to worship forever and forever and forever as he shows forth in heaven the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us. I want to point out to you that in Ephesians, Paul explains to us what our riches are and how we may draw on them for effective Christian living. Let me just say this to you. God did not born you again and put you in this world, and you're in a place where you say, I don't know how in the world I'm going to make it through these things. For he said, I've got grace sufficient to carry you through whatever you're facing. Amen. I could spend a whole lot more time there, but I won't. How many of us fail to draw upon the grace of God that is made available to us. The scope and sphere of our spiritual blessings we have all spiritual blessings. And the Greek reads this way, all the blessings of the Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Grace in Hebrews. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The Holy Spirit that lives in every born-again child of God is the Spirit of Grace. Amen. He has power. He gives ability. When you have the Spirit, all blessings flow, for the Holy Spirit is the blesser. The Father chose us. The Son purchased us. And the Holy Ghost blesses us through what the Father and the Son has accomplished for us. The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who channels our riches to us from the Father through the Son. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing. Let me just say to you, I have people who say to me all the time, you know, if I could, I'd like to be a Christian. I said, okay. And they would say, if I thought I could live the Christian life, I'd become a Christian. Let me just say this to you. Not a person in the world without Christ, without the Holy Spirit, that can live the Christian life. Hallelujah. It's Christ's life in you. It is the Holy Spirit of God living the Christian life through you. Amen. Paul is saying to the Christians, you're rich in Christ, so act like it. Amen. That's the whole key to the book. Let me just say to you, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus reveals Christ's church contains greater beauty than can even be described. It's abundantly above all that we could even think. Turn with me, if you will, over to 1 Timothy for just a moment. I found this to be a blessing in 1 Timothy. Yes. In 1 Timothy, if you will, please. And notice in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. Take me a minute here, like Dr. Lucilius says sometimes. I got the right church, but the wrong pew. When he was looking through his Bible and couldn't find a portion. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And this is that portion of scripture. It tells about setting the church in order. It talks about establishing elders and pastors and bishops and establishing deacons. And then Paul comes down in chapter 3 and makes a statement. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now he said, I'm writing this epistle on my way to see you. And he said, just in case I don't get there, he said, I want you to know these truths. Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Now, the idea here of behaving is not some rules that we give our children, don't run in the church house. He's not saying that kind of behavior, but what he's saying here is that you ought to know how to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ because you are the church. And how you ought to behave. Amen. We got spiritual gifts. We ought to use them. Amen. We have callings of God. And we ought to follow those callings of God. You say, Pastor David, what is he saying to us here? He says, I'm writing you a letter to tell you how you ought to behave in the house of God. Now, you say, what is he talking about here? Well, he defines it, which is the church of the living God. So let's look at it there for just a moment. Do you know what he calls the church? He calls it the house of God. It's the Greek word oikos, which means family. You know what? We're a family around here. And if you're in a real New Testament church, it's the family of God. Glory to God, I have closer fellowship with my church family than I do with some of my own real relatives. You say, why? Because my church family is alive unto God. I'm alive unto God by the grace of God. And I have one passion, that's to magnify and glorify Him. Isn't this good stuff? Boy, it is. You look at it. He says here, he said, that you might know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church. But notice the next phrase, which is the church of the living God. Glory to God. We have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have living grace in our midst. And notice what he says, which is the church of the living God. Look at this, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. Amen. God did not entrust the truth and the fundamentals of the faith and sound doctrine to a Bible college. Right. He did not commit it to the seminary. He committed the Word of God to the local church, which is the house of the living God. Now look at this. The pillar and the ground of the truth. You know who God entrusted this Bible to? The church. Amen. All these guys that are scholars, they go off and study, and I believe in it because I've been educating men for my whole adult life. But I'm going to tell you, it's not the seminary that's taking care of the pillar of the truth. It's the born-again believers. Amen. They're the ones that this word is precious to them. They may not have a third-grade education, but if the Bible has come alive unto them by the saving grace of God, they're going to protect the truth. Amen. Yeah, they stand. They stand with that old King James Bible. Amen. In the English language. You say, Pastor, what are you building on? I want to remind you that Timothy was the pastor at this time of the church at Ephesus. You say, what was he doing there? He was there setting things in order and making sure the church was being developed according to the will of God. Amen. Now get this. And what was outside where the people at Ephesus lived? The temple of Diana. You say, what does that mean? It's one of the wonders of the world. By the way, it is no more. It's flopped. But I want you to hear about it. It was such a temple that it was beyond their understanding. People could look at that temple, and it had 121 columns around the outside. Then it had inside columns all the way on the inside. Now here's the thing. Guess how tall those columns were? 60 feet tall. They are said to have been 6 foot thick through them. They were so humongous that people were just awestruck when they walked up to the facility. And you know what they did with them? They overlaid those pillars with gold. They overlaid those pillars with silver and precious stones. And kings from all the regions round about would climb a pillar. And they would come in. and they would spend money that was only coming from the wealth of a king to overlay those pillars with gold. They would walk in as the people walking up and down the streets where the worship of Diana went on, and they would look, and all they could see was majesty. They would look and then say, "Those pillars are awesome." Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Yeah, they've got a pretty nice building there, but you wait till you see the temple of God." Right. He said it's made up of the pillars of the gospel, yeah, and of the riches and of the glory of Almighty God. Yeah. Far as you can see, those gigantic pillars. But in the church of the living God, they're overlaid with the riches of grace. And they magnify, glorify my name. Paul said, you look at the temple of God. It's doing a far greater job than some dead Diana. It is to the living God. It is a great temple. And when men view that temple, they are made, it's all of grace, they say. It's all of his riches. It's all that he has to offer. And I want to say to you tonight, the church of the living God is bringing more glory and praise to God than any other organization in the world. Nothing. I was listening to the news this week. I got depressed just last week. You too, don't you? They were talking about AI. I said, man, we've got it. So Zuckerman said, well, we're getting ready to get to some specs that you can put on your head, and everything that you see that you're around is going to run through your head just like a computer that brings up AI all the information, so you're smart. That's what they said. So there won't be anybody compared to you. And I was sitting there thinking, there's one bigger than any AI. That's the Holy Ghost. Amen. And he's chosen to live in every born again child of God. And everything I need to live the victorious Christian life is mine by the Spirit of grace. Amen. It's wonderful, isn't it? I just wished I could move faster with this study. But that's okay, we're getting there. Spiritual riches are far outweigh material blessings. The issues of our day are the doctrines of salvation, the doctrines of the church, and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Note God's riches bestowed upon his church through the Godhead. We are Trinitarian. I tell you, there is no clear doctrine, and yet it is beyond explanation. You say, Pastor David, how is it clear? It's all through the Word of God. It's God the Father, it's God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet they're one. In the beginning, God. Let me just say to you, all three persons of the Godhead were at the beginning. Yes. Amen. And they have continued. Not one of them was birthed out of the other. They're three persons. And I want to say, as I look at this portion of Scripture, it teaches us that one of the greatest riches that we have is that we have a threefold cord that cannot be broken. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all three have been engaged in your salvation. Boy, if we could just ever get back to preaching this, it'd help us. Now, I don't have a lot of time left, but I'm going to hit the first one. The Father's good grace. Look at verses 4 and 6 of Ephesians 1. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Glory to God, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. This is the work of the Father. The next verses will give you the work of the Son. I may have to do them tomorrow night, and the work of the Holy Spirit. I'd hoped I'd get to them tonight. Notice, first of all, he has chosen us. Verse 4. This is God's glorious doctrine of election. It confuses some, but it confounds all of us. Isn't that right? Try to explain election, someone has said, and you just might lose your mind. Amen. But try to explain it away, and you may lose your soul. Hey, it's true. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation begins with God and not with man. No man ever has sought after God. Just leave a man alone and he'll go to hell. But when the Holy Spirit has set his everlasting love upon you, hallelujah, he dispatches the Holy Ghost to track you down, bring you to the end of yourself, and to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, let me say to you, old sinner, tonight, if God's not leaving you alone and you're under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. There is hope for your soul. And listen to this, he that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't halfway save people. When he saves them forever. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Salvation is the Lord, and it begins with God. Listen at John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. What a blessed thought that the salvation of the Lord starts with God. That means there's hope for any of us. Oh, glory to God. What a Savior. What a Godfather that has set his everlasting love upon us. The lost sinner left to his own ways will not seek God. But when the Holy Ghost of God starts working in him and loving on him, he makes a seeker out of the man that was not a seeker. Yeah. Amen. He draws the sinner with cords of love. Yeah. He draws them unto himself. I want to say God saved me when I was 13 years old. I would plow in the fields and I'd leave the tractor running because I didn't want them to, my dad to pick it out that I wouldn't own the tractor. He could hear it running. And I'd let that old thing sit there and I'd rev it up a little bit and I'd run in the woods and bury my face in the pine straw. And I'd say, oh, God, save me. Don't let me go to hell. I'd go back out there after praying and sobbing and begging God to save me and get back on that tractor and go another round. until the day came that in a special meeting on a Saturday, I'd been working all week plowing, and I remember my determination. I went out, Brother Dan, and I said, I'm going to church tonight. Of course, at my house when I was a boy, you didn't ask, are we going to church? You went to church. Right. Amen. 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 And I went to church because my mama's determined I was going to church. But she was right. She kept me under the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, sinner, if you're in a place of trial and you're seeking to find God and God's drawing you, you got to get under the word of God where it's preached in His power. I finally decided I was going to go forward. The church house was so full you couldn't even get in. And I was sitting on the doorstep with the doors wide open. Nobody out there but me and two or three other young men so that others could have seats. But the deacons were watching us. They were sitting there with us. Amen. And when they gave the invitation, I didn't go down the aisle popping, chewing gum and thinking, well, this is my day and I'm just going to do. Son, I was so desperate in my soul that I ran to the altar. You say, Pastor, what are you telling us? I'm telling you that in the day of His power, He makes me willing to come to Him. It's all of grace. It's all of God. I would fight it all the way. God brought me to the end of myself and brought me to repentance and faith. That's how He saves sinners. That's how He saves sinners. Glory to God. He chose us in Christ and not in ourselves. It's not what we do, it's what He's done. He chose us for a purpose, to be holy and without blame for His glory. If your life has not been changed by the grace of God, and you're professing to be saved, there's really no evidence. Why do I preach that your lives be changed? Why do I preach and teach the gospel and the word of God? That lives be changed. Amen. He chose us for a purpose, to be holy and without blame. He chose us for His glory. If He chose us and saved us for His glory, then He's going to get the glory, not me and you. You can't go to heaven one day and go walking through the pearly gates on a street of gold up to the throne of God where the people are praising God and glorifying Him and bow down and say, Lord, I'm here because of Your grace plus my good works. That's abomination. It's not going to be according to my good works. It's according to the grace of God and His good works of redemption in my behalf. And let me go ahead and say it, praise His holy name. I do believe that if He ever saves you by His grace and the riches of His grace begin to flow in your life, then there's going to be good works. You're going to do righteously. You're going to want to do righteously. One does not respond to God's grace against his own will. He responds because God's grace makes him willing in the day of his power. Sovereign election and human responsibility will never be fully reconciled and solved in the thinking of man. But both are taught in the Bible. Amen. The Bible says that God has to do the work, but also man is responsible to repent of his sin and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, the Godhead is involved in our salvation. Look now to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I think it's an interesting portion of Scripture in the way Peter says what he's saying here. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Speaks to the triune God's saving grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, that's pretty rich, abundant, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're got begotten. I mean, to be born from above. Let me hurry. The Father saved us when he chose us. Are you hearing? But his choosing us alone will not save you. Let me go a step further. Sovereign election alone cannot and does not save one. It takes the whole work of the triune God. Amen. God the Son saved us when he died on the cross. Yeah. Amen. The Father saved us when he chose us. Right. Amen. And the Son saved us when he died for us. God the Holy Spirit saved us when we yielded to his conviction and drawing power, whereby we repented and believed on Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Further, we've seen that God hath sovereignly chosen us. Secondly, in verse 5, God the Father has adopted us. Look at verse 5 of Ephesians 1. Having predestinated us unto what? The adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Here we are introduced to the doctrine of predestination. Amen. These are pretty big works of God. God the Father has sovereignly chosen us. God the Father has adopted us. Amen. This Bible word refers primarily to what God does for saved people. That's what predestination is. Amen. Nowhere does the Bible teach men are predestined to hell. They are predestined to be like Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. That is a richness that comes from the Father to us that he has promised he will make us like his Son. Glory to God. The word predestined refers only to God's people. The word predestination simply means to ordain beforehand, to predetermine. God has predetermined to make me and you like Jesus Christ. Woo! What riches of the grace of God. Election refers primarily to people. Predestination refers to God's purposes. He's working out his own good design and will. the events connected with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ were predicted. Amen. It's amazing that Jesus would say later on that he was in charge of his death. He said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down on myself. But he said, I want you to know I got the power to take it up again. I can get up from the dead. Praise God, what a Savior. Amen. Amen. And the Bible tells us in Acts 4, 25 to 28, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, Peter's sermon, he said, by the predeterminate counsel of God, God had predestined Jesus Christ to come into this world and lay down his life and use wicked, godly, unclean men to kill him. Amen. You say, was that the main death that took place? Is that the greater thing that happened in our redemption? No. The greatest thing that happened is when Jesus was hanging on the cross, giving up his life. No one took it. He laid it down of himself. You don't kill God. Glory to God. But all of a sudden, the Father, it says, turned his back upon his Son, Jesus. That's eternal death. You want to see what hell is? It's God turning his back upon you and letting you go on into eternity without him. But I want to say this to you. The price was paid when the Father turned his back to Jesus. Jesus died alone. Glory to God. God has predestinated our adoption. Look at verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Adoption needs to be studied in its context. Adoption is not like a couple that wants a child and go down to the orphanage and say, if you got any orphans here, we'd like to consider adopting one. That's not biblical adoption. I've heard poor old preachers preaching and saying, well, God adopted me. Glory to God, I was not adopted. I was born into the family of God. Amen. Hallelujah. There's not any in the family of God that have not been born again. Born from above. A supernatural work of regenerating grace, being made alive unto God. Glory to God. Makes me love the Word of God. The more I preach it, the more I teach it, the more precious it is. Are you ready? Adoption is a Roman word. The idea of adoption is this. It is a son that is mature enough to be standing as an heir from his father. So, in the Roman world, a child would be born. The father, if he had the means, he'd have him tutored. He'd train him, he'd teach him, and try to bring him into maturity as a young man. And when he saw that his life was in harmony with the Word of God, and his life was in harmony with what he had established as goals for him, he would legally bring him to the public. Say, this is my son. And today he has proven himself in spiritual maturity. And I am declaring him an adopted son. And he can receive all of the wealth, the riches of mine inheritance. I'm going to pass it on to him. You know what's interesting about that? You and I didn't have to prove anything to God. You know what God said here? He said, you got born again today. Today you're an adopted son. You're adopted the day you're born into the king's home. I was maturing Jesus to be adopted by Almighty God, to receive all these riches that we're talking about. Praise God. Adoption carries a double meaning. Adoption for maturity to receive the inheritance. And no one ever got into the family of God by adoption, as man sees adoption in America today. He's born into the family of God. And when he is born into the family of God, the day he comes into this world, all the riches of Jesus Christ are his. He is a standing son. Adoption is the act of God whereby he gives his born again ones an adult standing in the family. We are adopted the moment we're born again. The moment the Holy Spirit indwells us. The Spirit of grace moves in, and all the riches of Almighty God are ours. In other words, we immediately were adult sons. Not because of our spiritual maturity, but because of Jesus Christ and his manifold grace. It also applies to our future. One day I'll be glorified as an adopted son of God. Amen. And receive my full redemption with a glorified body. Romans chapter 8. Let me, at verses 22 and 23. We cannot make ourselves acceptable to God. It's amazing. The next word is you're acceptable. You're acceptable. Glory to God. An old wretched sinner like you and me, by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross of Calvary, our sin was put to his account. His righteousness was put to our account. It's imputed. This is our eternal position. We are accepted in the beloved. Now you say, Pastor David, what has happened? We got men that won't preach what I preach tonight. They're so afraid that they will misguide, or they themselves are judging people. Let me tell you, you're judging God. This is God's program. He chooses. And what a glorious thing. We got two more of them, and I'm just sorry that I couldn't get through the other two tonight. But we'll look at them tomorrow night. The gospel includes the Father choosing us. The gospel includes the Son purchasing us with his own blood. The gospel includes regenerating grace, where the Holy Spirit of God makes us alive unto God. Amen. We'll look at his redemption tomorrow night. And we'll look at the work of the Holy Spirit. All of these are expounded in Ephesians. Brother David, it's yours. Thank you so much.